Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, we pray that during the preaching of your word that your sheep would be built up. We pray that we would not live preeminently for this short and fleeting life, but the life that is to come. As your servant of old said, stamp eternity on our eyeballs. We pray for the lost here that they would see their need of Jesus Christ and they would feel the fleetingness of this present evil age and they would look to Christ for life and salvation. And so we pray this all that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might be familiar with the name Jim Elliot. I believe his wife's first name is Elizabeth Elliot. Or his wife before he passed, Elizabeth Elliot. And some of you might be familiar with that name as well, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Jim Elliot is probably most well known for going to Ecuador to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a people that had never heard it. He had a passion and a zeal to see Christ proclaimed among the nations. And so he went with, I believe, three other men and went there to Ecuador to reach this unreached people. And during their time there, sadly but truly, not sure how long in the process, but they all got speared to death. They were martyred for trying to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this unreached people group. It's hard to know if they got speared because they were Christians in itself or because they were foreigners in the land, but regardless, they were seeking to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this land. But I think what Jim Elliot might be more well known for than that event is his quotes. And this is what Jim Elliot said before he was martyred as a missionary in Ecuador. Quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." End quote. And again, that quote, quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose," end quote. That quote from Jim Elliot is what we will see in our text from someone more authoritative and better than Jim Elliot, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man himself. He will tell us, in other words, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I remember seeing on my Facebook page a picture, powerful imagery. And it had a picture of a person with a finger. I guess it was their full hand, but you just saw the finger was the focus. And had a few grains of sand on it. And behind it, in the background, you saw a great desert. And I think it said something to the effect of, this is what time is in compared to eternity. These little sand, grains of sand on the finger, you could count it maybe on two fingers, maybe 10 grains of sand on a finger, compared to a great desert with who knows how many grains of sand on it. That is what this short, fleeting, passing life is in compared to the life that is to come. The Bible will call it a vapor, a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. And if we are not consistently, let me make it more personal to myself. If I'm not consistently reminded of these things, I will live for this short life as if everything revolves around what I can do for my, maybe if God is gracious, 70, 80 years. But we need consistent reminders, beloved, that 70, 80 years is nothing compared to eternity. It's nothing. It's, again, as the Bible describes it, vapor that comes out of your mouth or mist that comes out of your mouth on a cold day, and then it's gone. That's the imagery we get in our Bibles about this short, fleeting life. And I might talk about this more later in application, but you have people that live their entire lives so that they can have a comfortable experience for 5 to 10 years at the end, not even thinking about eternity. Saying, how can I get all the money I need so that my last 5 to 10 years I can sit back and do nothing and relax? And they have no care about eternity. That's a shame. And may God keep us from that type of mindset. May God keep us from the mindset that says, I'm living my life for my last 10, 5, 2 years, what we call retirement, that we sit back and do nothing because life is not about living for Christ, but it's living for comfort. God keep us from that. May God keep us from that mindset. And so the text, the main point of this text is, do not lay up earthly treasures, but heavenly treasures, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So again, the main point, do not lay up earthly treasures, but heavenly treasures, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hopefully you see a lot of the words of the text, right? My main point. I do that purposely because it's not, I don't try to come up with a clever main point. I try to make the text the main point. And so verse 19, my first point, do not lay up earthly treasures. Do not lay up earthly treasures. Verse 19 reads, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Do not lay up earthly treasures. Our world is so consumed with laying up earthly treasures. The advertisements, the things that we see are so much about how can we get bigger, better, faster things so that we can gratify ourselves for this life. I'm not sure if it's a genuine bumper sticker. I didn't do too much research on it. But I've heard that there are phrases in our culture that people will say, he who dies with the most toys wins. This is the thinking of our world, to get and get and get more and more stuff, more and more possessions. And so when it talks about treasures, it's talking about money, of course. It's talking about physical possessions, anything that we can have that moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal. That's what it means by treasures. So it means our physical possessions, our money itself, or our physical stuff. Text says that we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. The world tells us that you need this and that to truly be happy. You cannot survive in that type of house and be happy, can you? You cannot have that type of car and actually be happy. You cannot have that type of gadget and actually be happy. Let me hasten to say, God is not against us having stuff. He's against stuff having us. That's a key distinction. God is not against us having stuff. He's against stuff having us. And that's what Jesus is getting at, laying up treasures on earth. Where you are so consumed with your stuff that everything revolves around what you can get out of this life. And so he says, do not live in such a way where you are laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. I was listening to a sermon in preparation, and the pastor used an example at the beginning of his sermon. Of thinking about a junkyard. Have you ever contemplated a junkyard? It'd be good to contemplate it. What's in a junkyard used to be treasure that people had. They might have bought it brand new for a $50,000 car, maybe $35,000 car, $100,000 car, and now where is it? In a junkyard sitting, and people are using it for scrap parts. And that's what Jesus is getting at, that moth and rust destroy. And so to live for these things is utter futility. Because eventually everything you own, you can't take it with you. and it's going to be in a junkyard, most likely. At least many of our possessions. Rust is going to get the best of them. They're going to wear out. They're going to wear down. And so living for earthly treasures is living for a fool's errand. When people die who are wealthy, let me say again, it's not wrong to be wealthy. Again, it's not wrong to have stuff. But it's to stuff have you. But people who are wealthy can use their money very wisely for God's kingdom, as we'll see more explicitly in verse 20. But when rich people die, everybody knows this, but it's just good to remind ourselves, they don't take it with them. It doesn't go with them. They get buried in the grave and that stuff stays. Naked we came out of our mother's womb and naked we shall return. No one can take their stuff with them. And you know why, sadly, so many people lay up treasures on earth in our day and age? It's a status thing. People want to be seen as the people who have the $50,000 car, the $1 million home, the latest gadgets of this and that and the other. Because they don't want people to think that they are not with the times and do not have the status of someone who has wealth. And we must be on guard against that thinking. We must be on guard against the thinking that says that we need to be just like the world as it revolves possessions. God's people should be distinct as they view their possessions. Their possessions are a means of blessing God's people and the lost. So if you have good possession, nice possession, maybe you do have a nice home, it's not to be used for your sake, but for God's sake. Everything we have is under Him. And if we're trying to be very proper, we could say it is not our money. It's God's money that He's giving us to steward. It's God's possession that we just have to steward and use for His glory. So therefore, how much more, if it's not even my money, it's God's money that He loaned me to steward, how much more should I think about not laying it up for earthly treasures? Let me tell you another text to persuade you of these things. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to read just for now verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. First Timothy 6, verse 17 reads, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." So what the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, you know what? I know there's going to be rich people, and there's probably rich people in Ephesus. They were rich. Let me just make this point too. In comparison to the world, everyone in here is rich. So this command is for us. In comparison to the world, we are rich people. And so therefore, this command is important for us. Command those who are rich, namely Americans. Command those who are rich. So if you are rich, and if you're American, you're rich. In comparison to the world, this is what you should do. Don't be haughty. Meaning, don't have a prideful spirit that you have more stuff than another person. That's one way to guard against laying up treasures on her earth, is by not having a prideful spirit that you have more stuff than the next person. Stuff doesn't make you better or more godly. Stuff can actually be a danger, because he who desires to be rich falls into temptation, our Bible says. In 1 Timothy 6 as well. So don't be haughty, don't be proud. Don't trust in your riches, because you know God can take it all away. The stock market can crash and you can lose your money. Someone can get hurt in your family and they lose the job and therefore you can't live there anymore. So don't trust in your riches. You know why people also love riches? And there's a part of which this is good, but a part of which, if it's not sanctified, can be bad. It gives security. Why do people want money? Because it gives them the security that they're okay. But God says, don't trust in your money. Don't trust in it. Don't live a life in which your money is your security. God is your security, not your money. That's what the text is teaching. Do not trust in, isn't it interesting how it's put in, uncertain riches. They're uncertain. They could be here today, and then, as the Proverbs put it, they can be cast up into heaven and fly like an eagle to heaven. That's the imagery it uses about riches in the book of Proverbs. That it can, you can have it, and then it can fly away, and it's gone. And so don't be prideful about your stuff. Don't trust in your stuff or your riches. So what should I do? What should I do then? That's the put off. The put off is don't be prideful. Don't trust in your riches. So what's the put on? The put on is trust the living God. If you're not trusting your riches, what am I trusting in? I'm trusting in God, that he's going to supply my needs, and my riches are not my God. God is, because again, we'll see it probably next week, God willing. We cannot serve God and mammon. So we trust God and not mammon. And then we trust God because he's the one who gives us all things which we enjoy. So God does give us good gifts, food and possessions and all the different things that God might give us, but he gives it so that we would trust him and not the stuff. He gives us these good gifts so that we would enjoy him as the giver as we enjoy his good gifts. So we put off pride. We put off trusting in our money. And instead, we trust in God as the one who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Then if you turn with me to James 5. James 5. Starting at verse 1. James chapter 5. Starting at verse 1. In verse 1 it reads, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you." And so we see here people who, this is an example. What's being described here is people who are trusting in uncertain riches. They were living for money. They were living for pleasure and luxury. And what God is saying by the Holy Spirit in this text through James is saying, when you do that, you actually fatten yourself for slaughter. That's what the text says. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And so we do not want to be those who trust in riches. And our life is consumed by what we have. We don't want to be like that. The world is like that because they have nothing to live for but today. But that's not true if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have much more to live for than merely today. Let me take you to one last text, probably as we relate it to this first point. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. I'm taking these texts to show you the danger of riches. And the danger of trusting in riches. And what God says about riches and how we should view it. And that's why I'm taking you to these texts. Luke chapter 12 verse 13. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" That's a key verse. That's somewhat the point he's getting at here. He's going to give an example, but the point is, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" And here's the main point. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The foolish person is one who tries to lay up treasure for himself, and his heart is not rich towards God. His heart is not devoted to God himself as the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, you do not want to die with a lot of stuff without living for God's kingdom. Again, it's not wrong to have stuff. We'll see how we use our stuff in verse 20. But it doesn't profit you by having a lot of stuff when you die. It doesn't profit you by getting more and more and more and laying up treasures on earth. It doesn't help because moth and rust are going to destroy them. Thieves are going to break in and steal it. Our culture is taught, not only do you need what is profitable for you, maybe a little bit more, but you need so much comfort that everything is provided for you with ease. And so we have to be on guard. The world's mindset is so much your life does consist in the things that you have, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus says. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that you have. And our world is saying this, your life is marked by what do you have? Your possessions. So if the put off is we don't want to trust riches, we don't want to be haughty, we don't want to lay up treasures on earth as if this is all that there is. If we don't want to live that way, how should we live? And before I move to that point, let me use an example. This isn't original with me. Think about it this way. Let's say, to use an example, you're going to move to Nebraska. And on your way to Nebraska, let's say you stop in Tennessee. And you're going to be in a hotel for a week because things have to finish up in your house in Nebraska. It's being built. And so you stop in Nebraska at a hotel. You're going to be there for a week. So it's not as if you're going to be there for 24 hours, but you're going to be there for a week. And the hotel is a little bit run down. It's not bad. I mean, it does the job. It's comfortable enough, but it's run down. The curtain is a little bit messed up on the window. The shower curtain is not the best. It has a hole at the bottom and the top. You can't see through, but it's not the best. The lamp is not the greatest. And you say, you know what? Let's spend $25,000 and get this hotel room nice. Let's make it nice for this week. Because, I mean, after all, it's a little bit run down, and we want to have it nice. And so you spend $25,000 to make that house or that hotel room super nice. You have a new curtain in the shower. You get new bed. You get new furniture. You make it a lavish hotel room. And so you're there for the week and you're enjoying yourself because it's nice. But then the week ends and you're off to Nebraska and it's left there. That's what it's like to live for this present evil age as our ultimate hope. It is preparing a hotel room that you're going to be in for a week when you're moving to Nebraska. You would think if you looked at that person's life, you'd say, what is wrong with them? $25,000? Can't you use that more wisely? But isn't the same for us that we can so easily use our possessions for things that are not eternal and squander them in ways that are foolish and are not kingdom minded. And we live as if we are going to be in this earth forever in the sense of this present earth as it currently is. We will be on this earth as it's renewed, but this current earth as it presently is with a sin-stained world, this present evil age as our Bible calls it. But our Bible says we are pilgrims and strangers. We're passing through. This isn't our place where we are trying to get everything out of this life. We're passing through. This is the life that is short and fleeting, and we are not trying to make this hotel room, if you go with the analogy, luxurious when we are moving to Nebraska. And that's what Jesus is getting at. That's what he's getting at. Our life is short and fleeting, and we do not want to live as if this is all there is. Verse 20, though, says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. My second point, lay up heavenly treasures. My first point, do not lay up earthly treasures. Second point, lay up heavenly treasures. So if we are not to lay up earthly treasures, if we're not to live ultimately for the abundance of the possessions that we can get in this short and fleeting life, if we're not to be consumed with getting and getting and getting and having more and more, what are we to live for then? If that's the put off, don't live for this temporary life, what are we to do? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If you're not to lay up on earth, lay up for heaven. And as Randy Alcorn has said, quote, "You cannot take it with you, but you can send it ahead," end quote. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And what he's getting at there is when you, by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, use your possessions for kingdom-minded purposes, you are investing in heaven and you are investing in the life that is yet to come. We saw that as we pray and as we fast and as we give in a spirit that is godly, we are storing up a reward for ourselves that we will be rewarded openly. So when we do it not in hypocrisy but in truth, we are storing up a reward. When we lay up treasures in heaven, we are storing for ourselves a great treasure that is yet to come. So we, as we give to things that are kingdom-minded, as we use our resources for God's glory and kingdom purposes, what you are doing is you are investing again in heaven. We have people that are so consumed, and in a certain sense, it's not wrong to be interested in investing in stocks and different things. There's nothing inherently evil about that. I'm not saying that. But you have people who are so consumed with that, but they don't even think about investing in heaven. The safest place to invest is not in the stock market. It's in heaven. That's the best place to invest your money, because there no one's going to steal it, and moth and rust is not going to destroy it. That's the safest place. If you want to invest your money in a place that you know it's secure, because that's what we talk about in investment, where is my money going to be secure? Let me tell you, in heaven. That's where it's going to be secure. That's where it's never going to be destroyed. That's where it's never going to be taken from you. Because there is no sin in heaven, no one will ever steal it from you. Because there's no decay in heaven, no, it will never rust or decay, your treasure in heaven. And so if you want a good investment strategy, invest for heaven. Because what does it matter if you have $50,000 extra dollars for this short, fleeting life if you never invest it into heaven? What would it be like to know that you had resources that you could use for the good of Christ's kingdom, but you just want it to live like the world lived, and therefore you die with more possessions, but you did not invest in heaven? What a terrible way that would be to die, knowing that your life was lived just like the world. That no, when they looked at your life, they saw the exact same mindset of possessions that they had. No different. And let me just say this. When unbelievers, if they ever find out what we're spending our money on or giving to, they should think, you're making that and you're giving that much? That's your paycheck and you're giving that much? They should think, that sounds foolish. But our response with love and humility, again, I'm saying it with that preface. No, I think you're foolish. Because you're investing your money in things that are going to rust and decay. And I'm investing it for things that will never decay. The foolish one here is not me investing in heaven. It's you who eventually this stuff is going to disintegrate, or you're going to die and leave it to your family. And you're not going to get it. And so who's the foolish one after all? And so this is how God wants us to live. And this is why we need eternity stamped on our eyeballs. We live in such a culture that if we're not careful, we can buy the same thinking. We can drown in the culture of consumerism and materialism and stuffism, for lack of a better way to put it. Just getting more and more and more stuff. And we need to be on guard against that thinking. We need to live as if the new heavens and the new earth, where I think that's what he means by heaven here in the ultimate sense, the new earth, that's our ultimate home. That's where we should be investing. And so we should have the spirit and the mindset of eternity is what we're living for. Chris Peeler, the one who runs Reach, he has a phrase, and I think he might have got it from Martin Luther, that we're living this day for that day. We're living this day for that day. And the point of that phrase is that what we are doing now counts for eternity. Let me just say this as well. If you're in Christ, your life is never in vain. It's never pointless. It's never without substance, because what you do now in this short, fleeting life counts forever. It counts forever. What you do counts for all eternity. And so we should be people who are giving to God's kingdom work. First and foremost, you should be investing in heaven by investing in your local church. That's investing in treasures in heaven. When you give to your local church, faithfully and sacrificially and with gratitude by faith in Jesus Christ because you love him, you are storing up treasure in heaven. You are. Because you're saying, I'm not investing this in something that I can get in this life. I'm investing this in Christ's church so that the kingdom of Christ might spread to the nations. You're investing in heaven when you give to your local church. When you give to a ministry that is seeking to propagate the gospel in this world, one example being Chapel Library that I would encourage you, if you want a ministry to give to, give to Chapel Library. They're a great ministry. Many of these booklets are from Chapel Library. Great ministry that brings the gospel to bear across the world. And when you give to them, sacrificially and cheerfully, by faith in Christ, because you love him, you are storing up treasure in heaven. When you give to someone who is in need in the name of Jesus Christ, you are storing up treasure in heaven. When you say, you know what, I could use this for X, Y, or Z. I could get this new thing, or I could give this money to missions in the Philippines. And when you make that maybe sacrificial decision, you are storing up treasure in heaven. Please don't misunderstand me. God is not about us. God is not, let me put it this way. God is okay with us having nice things. It's not as if we have to be so sacrificial that we can never enjoy a steak. We can never enjoy a nice thing. We can never buy a new device. I don't think that's what God teaches us because he gives us all things richly to enjoy. But we do have to say, when we are buying things or getting things or doing things, does stuff have us? Again, like I said earlier. And so we have to examine our own hearts. Because we can take this to such an extreme level that we can never enjoy anything because I must be giving it to something that's investing in the kingdom. And I think that's to the extreme level. That isn't what the Bible teaches. The other side is saying, well, you know, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. God wants me to enjoy myself. So investing in heaven isn't really that important. We want the middle road of saying God does give us things to enjoy. And God does want us to enjoy the fruits of our labors. But this life is short. And what we should preeminently invest in is heaven. Is treasure in heaven. You know, this is why Moses, we heard it this morning, but this is why Moses could endure suffering. He could endure suffering because he knew that his reward, the treasures in Egypt, were nothing to be compared with the better country. That the treasures that he could have there as a trained Egyptian, because he was trained in the Egyptian knowledge, everything that he could get there was nothing in comparison to what was before him in the better country. And that's the mindset we must have, that our stuff is on loan, that we might steward it for God's kingdom. So let me just ask you a piercing question. Are you giving faithfully to the local church? And are there ministries that you are giving to with your money to support for Christ's kingdom? Or have you bought the lie that your money is for you and your own desires? Or have you said, you know what, my money is truly God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I want to use it for him and stewarding it for him. Not neglecting our responsibilities to provide for our own and care for our needs. We have responsibilities that we must take care of. But we should say we have this money not so that we can get our best life now, but so that we can store up treasures in heaven. That's why God has given us the money. And you have to ask yourself the question, if you are not, first and foremost, giving to your local church, if you're not also giving to gospel-centered ministries, why not? To put it in a crass way, what do you have to lose? When you're giving it, you're securing your money in a place where it will never rust. And so you have to ask yourself the question, am I sacrificially giving to God's work across the globe? And besides giving to the local church, I can't say there's a specific amount that you have to give. But I do want us to say, what we do with our money does, as we'll see, show where our heart is. It shows what is our priority. It shows what our affections are towards. Is it to Christ and his kingdom, or is it to what we can get out of this life? Again, that imagery of the sand, those few grains of sand compared to the great desert of eternity. If you turn back with me to 1 Timothy 6, I want to read a little bit more past what we read earlier. 1 Timothy 6, to really show you from the Word of God these things. I want to show us another text and then take us back to verse 17 and I'll read through 19. But first, if you start at verse 6 of chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. It says first in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But, contrast, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many pangs. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Our world tells us that you should seek to be rich. That's what life is about. We have systems and schemes to get rich quick. Why is gambling and the lottery so enticing to people? Because they want to get rich quick. That's why it's enticing. Because they desire to be rich, which God says is a snare. It's actually not good to want to be rich. It's not good to have a desire to get more and more. What does the man in Proverbs say? He says basically this: "Lord, don't make me poor, because then I might steal from you. Don't make me rich, because then I might forget about you and say, who is God?" He says, "Feed me with the food that's needful or allotted for me." That's the biblical balance. God, if you give me riches, okay, but that's not what I'm seeking. I'm not seeking to be rich, because I know if I get rich, I might say, I don't need God anymore because I have my money, thank you very much. That's my security. God isn't. But if I'm poor and have nothing and in poverty stricken, then I might be tempted to steal and profane your name. And so, God, give me what I need. Give me what I need. The world says, give me everything that my heart could desire. God says our prayer should be, give me what I need for being faithful to you. And if God gives you riches, if God gives you more than the average person, blessed be his name, so that you can steward it more wisely for his kingdom. That's why God gives you more riches, not so you can have a more lavish lifestyle, but that you might be more faithful towards his kingdom. God doesn't give you more so that you can say, how can we have bigger, better, and faster? But how can we be better stewards of this money for his kingdom? The lie that we can so easily believe, I go from making $30,000 a year to $60,000 a year, that means we must have everything bigger and better. That's not necessarily true. That's a lie we can so easily believe. We need bigger and better because I make more now, so I must get better. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Or someone could go from $60,000 to making $200,000, and the lie that they can so easily believe is, this means I deserve better now. But we have to ask ourselves the question, are we using our money for God's kingdom or to live in luxury? Again, I keep having to preface and make sure we're understanding. It's not wrong if we have things that are nice. But to live in luxury for luxury's sake is not what God's desire for us is. I know of a company, I'm not too familiar with them, but I believe that they started in a way where they desire to give a certain amount, even no matter how much they made, and they would give that amount. And they would never, I believe, increase a certain amount of wages so that they could give faithfully to God's work. And I believe this company, I think I heard about it at Grace and Truth, is a very, very well-off company, probably making millions of dollars. But they committed from the beginning, knowing that that might happen, to steward that money well for God's kingdom. And so this is what God wants for us. And then if you look back at verse 17 of chapter 6, if you're still in 1 Timothy, it says, I read this before, but just to give us some context, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so this is God's desire for us, is that he does want us to be rich, but rich in good works. So it's interesting. If you want to be rich in anything, be rich in this. Be rich in doing good. Be rich in good works. Be rich in showing compassion and giving to those who are in need. That's God's desire for our life. It's God's desire that we would steward that money well. Again, what can so easily happen is we can live comfortably and in a sufficient way that we have all our needs provided, everything that is good and necessary for us at, let's just throw out a number, $40,000, we're comfortable, we're good. Just to throw out a number, just for easy math, we're good with that. That gives us everything we need. If you're a husband and a father, you're able to provide for your family with that. Everybody's taken care of, you have what you need. And then let's say, to make it more practical, you get a $40,000 raise. You move up a lot higher in the company, and then you go to $80,000. What can so easily happen to people because of the culture is we can say, this means we need better. And our first question should be, God has given us this $40,000 to be stewards of. We have everything we need. We're comfortable. We're good. We have our needs met. How can we be better stewards to make sure this money is used not for our own selfish pleasures, but for God's kingdom? That is a practical way as you think through money is maybe that raise for some people, it was very hard for them. And getting that $40,000 raise gives them more ease to be able to be more faithful in their task and different things. And that could be good. But if all those things are taken care of, if your needs are being met and you have above and beyond even what you need to have a lifestyle that is honoring to God and good for your family, then the question comes is how can we use this money for his kingdom? Because also, too, I want to say this. It's not godly to say, you know what, we're going to neglect the family. Everybody's going to suffer. We're not going to have any food because we have to give to missions and God's work. That's not godly either. And so because we know our first priorities is if we're married to our wife and if we have children to our children, etc. That's our first priority. But what I'm saying is if those things are taken care of, we use that money for good in God's kingdom. And by doing that, we're laying up treasure in heaven. I want all of you to be rich in heaven. I want all of you to have great treasure in heaven. And let me just say this too. This is a motivation to give more. What Jesus is saying by doing this, he's saying when you give, you're not actually losing it. You're actually investing it for something better. So in a certain sense, we could say that when we give to God's kingdom, we aren't sacrificing because we're investing to get back. When we give to God's kingdom, we are investing for the return that comes to us, treasure in heaven. We are living for the life that is to come. And so like Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives. Maybe that quote is making more sense based on this text. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And then my third point, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think what Jesus is getting at here is nothing's wrong with MLB baseball. So as I give this example, I'm not condemning MLB baseball, but if someone is investing in an MLB baseball company, they can be very consumed with tracking that team, seeing how their revenue is, seeing what's happening, looking at the stats and who their the business model. They're consumed because they're giving their treasure to it. So therefore, they love that team, and therefore they can be very consumed with how is that baseball team doing, because they are putting their money where their mouth is, to use the common phrase. And so therefore that baseball team becomes very important to them. It becomes part of their life. That's the principle of where you give your treasure to, your heart usually follows. Where your money and your possessions are going to, very likely your heart is going to be connected with that. So to use it as it relates to laying up treasure in heaven, if you give to missions work, or you give to a ministry that is propagating the gospel, or a ministry that's helping widows and orphans with a gospel-centered mentality, very likely your heart will be attached there. You'll want to know what they're doing. You'll want to read their newsletters. You want to see who's leading this ministry. What is happening? Because your money is going there, therefore your heart is also going there. That's one of the reasons why it's good to give to gospel-centered ministries, because then your heart is drawn out to those ministries as they're doing good for God's kingdom. Because where your treasure is, where it is put, your heart will be there also. And so when we give to ministries that are faithful, that are doing God's work, our heart can be drawn to those ministries. We love them. We desire to see them prosper. And so, and this also involves when you see a ministry that you appreciate and you love it, and then you give to it. And then it goes together too. You already love it, and then you just grow to love it. I'm not saying this for the purpose of any prideful way, as God knows my own heart, but I give to Chapel Library monthly. I already love Chapel Library, but by giving to it more, I love it even more, because I feel my treasure is going to Chapel Library every single month to support their ministry, because they're doing good work. I can't think of a ministry that I would more want to support than Chapel Library. They're under a local church. They're a confessionally reformed Baptist church, and they're seeking to spread good gospel literature across the world. I don't know of a better ministry that I would want to support. And by giving to them, I love them even more. And I want you to experience that joy. This is not a text about, man, Sam is preaching about how I have to use my money in this way. And, oh man, that's not what this text is about. This is a text of joy. It's a text of, I know you want a good investment. And the good investment for you is in heaven. So I want you to know the joy of giving to ministries that are faithful, so that you can experience the joy of seeing those ministries prosper, and then your heart is filled with joy because you see, wow, what I'm giving my treasure to, not only am I investing in heaven, I'm investing in lost souls and the gospel of Jesus Christ going and spreading across the land, and you find great joy. I want you to know that joy. I don't want that joy only for me. I want you to know it too. And some of you might have already experienced that type of joy. And if you haven't, please do. It's good. It's good joy. It's blessed joy as you experience the blessing of seeing God's truth spread. Let me just say this as well. No one will ever be on their deathbed, especially if their family responsibilities were taken care of. So I'm assuming that. And no one will say, you know what? Why did I give so much money to missions? Why did I give my money so much to the church? What was I thinking? What was wrong with me? Why did I give my money to this ministry so that the gospel would spread? I don't know what was wrong with me. If I could have had a better house, I could have had a better car. Why was I doing these things? I don't think anybody will ever die that way. What we will say is, I wish I would have stewarded God's money more faithfully. We won't look back and say, I wish I would have had a more expensive car, a better house, better clothes. That's what I would have wanted. No, we'll say, wow, there was so much more I could have invested in. And so this is a reminder for all of us. I'm preaching myself as I'm preaching to you, of our reminder of not living for the life that now is, but the life that is to come. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do we apply this word? Well, if you're here and you're outside of Christ, your entire life is only living for the life that now is. If you're not saved, the only thing that you can live for is this present life, because you have no hope you're going to die and go to heaven. You can't store up treasure in a place where you don't know if you're going to go there. You can't store it up because you're not sure you're headed there. But I have great news for you that not only is God willing, he's able to save you through Jesus Christ. Jesus died and rose again to save sinners from their sin. And if you come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you will not have to live for this present evil age, but you can live for the life that is to come. If you come by the grace of God to Jesus Christ, your life can be so transformed that now you see the life as only, what can I get? And then you'll see the life as, how can I give? And so for you, your greatest need is not how, well, you know what, maybe I should give my money in a better way. No, if you're not in Christ, your most important thing is coming to the one who is the treasure himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the pearl of great price. We give faithfully to eternity because we love the one who is the ultimate treasure, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we want you to know him. by repenting, by being grieved over your sin as an offense against God and entrusting yourself to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, so that you can live for the life that is to come and store up treasure there. And for the saints here, these things are countercultural. I understand. I understand these things can hit us in a certain way, because money can so easily grip our life. And when anybody starts talking about money, we can start feeling some type of way. And so, but I would just encourage, I beg you to hear what the text says and heed it. Not because I said it, but because God said it through his word. That you would say, you know what? I don't want to live for the life that now is. I don't want to set my heart to what currently is this life. But I pray that you would say, how can I use God's money more faithfully? How can I not live for bigger, better, faster, and more luxurious, but how can I live more for Christ's kingdom? And not just with your lips, but putting your money where your mouth is, as we say. And saying, you know what? God has given me this excess. Let me use it for wise purposes. Let me use it for Christ's kingdom to spread. Is that your desire? Is it your desire to have more toys at the end of life so you can say, you know what? I had this, that, or the other. Or is it your desire that you can say, I was storing up treasure in heaven? I know I didn't do it perfectly because I still had sin. And I still had a heart that was drawn to covetousness. But truly and sincerely, I wanted to use my money for God's kingdom. Because I want you to be rich in good works. That you're storing up treasure in heaven. So think about in your own life. Are there ways in which you can be more faithful to give to God's kingdom? Are there ways in which you can say, you know what? I want to store up more treasure in heaven. Ask yourself the question. It's going to be different for everybody. There's no one size fits all. But it's that reality of saying, yes, I believe this principle is true, and therefore I want to obey it. Because again, if you want a secure investment, there is no more secure place than in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy it. Thieves can't break in and steal it. If you want a good investment plan, invest it in heaven. That's the best place to invest it in. And let me just say this too. I brought this up earlier about retirement. The Bible doesn't really countenance the term retirement. It's not a biblical category. Is it true that you can stop doing one thing and do another thing? Yes, that is true. But if what you mean by retirement is you just sit back and do nothing and kind of live a life of luxury and ease until you die, then the Bible doesn't know that type of retirement. And so we must be on guard against buying the worldly thinking that you should live and invest and do all that you can so that your last 10 to 15 years can be nothing but ease. Don't buy that lie. You don't want to die and your last days being those of not living for Christ and his kingdom, but getting pleasure out of this fleeting life. You don't want to die that way. You don't want to die and say, God, as John Piper would put it, look at my seashells. You don't want to die that way. You want to have the heart that says, God, yes, I stopped doing my earthly vocation that I was primarily doing, but I stopped it, not so that I would stop serving you, but so that I would shift my focus to something else. That I shift it from maybe this vocation to something else, but I'm still on service for you. So that could mean you don't have a job, but that means that you are still faithfully serving the church and others and sharing the gospel and using your time wisely for God's kingdom. Please do not die with your last years wasted. Don't live that way. Don't prepare for that. Don't prepare for your last days to be one of idleness and gossip and being a busybody. Don't live that way. But live so that all of your days would be spent for God's kingdom. That you would be able to die well, knowing that you didn't waste your last years in this false view that we must retire and sit back and do nothing. But that you would live it for Christ and his kingdom all your days. That you might hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your truth, and we pray that these things would be applied to our hearts. Anything that I said that was amiss, may people forget it. But anything that was true to your word, may it be remembered and heed it and live by. In Jesus' name, amen.